Well, I want to begin today by reading a little bit from an op-ed that was written by a high schooler in California in response to some events that transpired in her school over the last 6 months or so. And some of you, I'll talk a little bit more. I'm trying to be a little bit delicate for the benefit of the younger parishioners today. But some of you may know or have read in the news about what's going on in Palo Alto over the last 6 months or so with the high school in Palo Alto. And so I'll talk about that. But let me just begin by reading a few words from Carolyn Walworth, again, from an op-ed that she wrote in her local Palo Alto newspaper. As I sit in my room staring at the list of colleges I've resolved to try to get into, trying to determine my odds of getting into each, I can't help but feel desolate. As a junior at Palo Alto High School and as a student who has been through the entire Palo Alto system, I feel qualified to speak about problems at our schools. My stress began in elementary school, where students were segregated into separate class meetings as early and late readers. Although we were just elementary schoolers, we perceived this as a differentiation between the less and more advanced students, and either felt superior due to our intellect or shamed for a lack thereof. Middle school didn't get any better. At the end of sixth grade, we were placed into either pre-algebra or pre-algebra advanced, though nobody referred to the classes as such. Any math class without the word advanced in it was referred to as the dumb math lane. I like to think of this as the reason I lost my enthusiasm and confidence for math so early. How could I possibly feel intelligent when the class I was in was considered dumb? That brings us to high school, where the serious stress begins. Upon entering high school, I was genuinely interested in learning. I wanted to use my education to achieve my goals and help solve problems in the world. A month or two into my freshman year, I felt the pressure building. It crushes you on the inside to see what happens to see what appears to be the majority of your classmates acing tests with flying colors while you're just doing all right. And at this point, she digresses into a few stories, you know, stories about the classmate she had in freshman year who had started SAT prep the summer before and was already getting 2000s on the practice test, or the other who had an internship at Stanford, and the other who was taking an immersive French class so they could get into AP French in their sophomore year. But she says, in the midst of all this, you can't help but slip into the system of competitive insanity related to college admissions. You learn that it is okay and necessary to have great apprehension regarding your grades. In other words, you should be terrified about your grades. That's the right way to feel about them. You focus on getting straight A's. You go to bed at 1 a.m. every night, only to wake up a few hours later, earlier if you have morning practice for your sport, in an effort to get your excessive amount of homework finished each night. But at least you have the weekends to relax and pursue your own interests, right? No. There's more homework waiting for you on Friday night, plus SAT practice. Of course, we're all expected to maintain a social life and spend adequate time with our families as well. And don't forget to add the typical pressures of being a teenager into the mix. Troubled friendships, relationships, jealousy, identity issues, substances, hormones, general mental health issues. And then she goes on again to talk about some of the things she's experienced in her own life, having to go to urgent care centers because of the anxiety she was experiencing. Having panic attacks in the middle of a classroom filled with 30 people and just having to keep it down. And I gave a truncated and less intense version of the sermon at family table. And to be honest with you, when I got down from the stage, I was like, well, that was a failure. I need to keep it a little bit lighter in this context. But then afterwards, a number of parents came up to me, and especially some parents who work in the school systems, and they said, thank you so much, because you can't imagine the kind of stress, anxiety, depression that our students are under. And again, I don't want to talk about it in a two-pointed way, but the reason that this girl wrote this article is because over the last 6 months in the Palo Alto school system, there have been 4 high school students who felt themselves under such severe depression, pressure, anxiety, that they underwent actions of severe self-harm. I'll put it that way, and you know what that's code for, right? And it's not just Palo Alto, it's Chicago, it's New York, it's Washington, D.C., it's Houston, Texas. You know, one of my fellow priests, Marty Bastian, just last week did two funerals for very young men. And we experienced a little bit of this in our own family. You know, my seventh grader was looking to get a play date yesterday, but none of his friends could come over because they were all studying for their finals, you know, in seventh grade, which maybe that's not the end of the world, but it's a little interesting on a Saturday afternoon. And I feel like this message is appropriate for right now where we are in the school year as we come into a time that feels kind of all or nothing, both for students and parents. And I think no matter where we are as students, there is this building sense that it's never enough. This need to keep up, to get ahead, to do everything well. Not just one thing, everything. To do it perfectly. And if you don't, your life is not going to work out. And this pressure, as Carolyn says, is crushing. Matt Stanford, the newly hired executive director of the Hope and Healing Center over here, who is an amazing guy. He's a father. He's a tenured professor of neuroscience, neuropsychology at Baylor. Incredibly insightful, passionate guy. He's going to do amazing things with the Hope and Healing Center. But he said to me recently that studies have shown that the anxiety level of the average high schooler today is roughly equivalent to what you would have found in someone who was institutionalized in the 1950s. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's high. And the Center for Disease Control in 2013 said that in the previous year, so in 2012, 17% of high school students considered, and again, this is a little bit of code, significant self-harm. And about half that actually attempted it, 8% in a single year. One Palo Alto mom of high schoolers who also happened to be a Stanford dean, because of course every adult in Palo Alto is ridiculously successful, says, quote, "There's something about childhood itself in communities like Palo Alto that undermines the mental health and wellness of our children." One Palo Alto dad and psychologist said this, "While many Palo Alto parents are wealthy and secure beyond imagining, they're consumed by fear of losing that perch or failing to bequeath it to their kids. Maintaining and advancing insidiously high educational standards in our children is a way to soothe their anxiety." He goes on to say, I love this, "I will never be neutral on this issue. The koala dad is far better than the tiger mom." Remember that whole thing, the tiger in the Wall Street Journal about 4 or 5 years ago, the tiger mom who wrote in defense of like the absurd schedule she had for her kids and the music lessons and the no sleepovers and the no play dates, and it caused a, you know, a cultural discussion. But I love what this guy, koala dad is far better than the tiger mom. Now, of course, it's not just teenagers we're talking about. It's adults, too, right? That even adults feel this way, that we as a culture, and specifically in places like Palo Alto and St. Martin's, have gotten caught up in the cult of the exceptional. And I may have used this example before, but it's powerful. Think about the movies that were nominated for Best Picture this year. There was one about the best actor ever. There was one about the best physicist ever. There was one about the best codebreaker ever. One about the best sniper ever. One about the best drummer ever. And like the low guy in the totem pole won the Nobel Peace Prize. You know, those were the nominees for Best Picture this year. You think we have a problem with the cult of the exceptional? You know, my son, one of my sons loves to cook, and there's this new Netflix show about sort of cooks all over the world called, what's it called, Chef? Anyone? No, it's not Top Chef. It's, I can't remember. Whatever it is, it's really good. But even watching that, it's about the best chefs ever. I think about the TV shows I like to watch, right? Game of Thrones is about people at the top of the universe vying for power, and Breaking Bad was about the best meth cooker ever, you know? Mad Men is about the best ad man ever. It just goes on and on and on. I did love this. I asked my eldest son, I said, he hasn't seen all of the Best Picture nominees because not all of them are appropriate for him to see. But I said, of the ones you've seen, which one do you like best? He said, honestly, I liked Boyhood best because it was about normal, broken people just doing their best, trying to make life work, messing up along the way. I was like, you have a very wise father, clearly. I was thinking about other ways this shows up. The Mercedes, the new Mercedes-Benz logo. You guys remember what the Mercedes-Benz logo? They talk about their cars and they say, what does it say? The best or nothing. That's the message of our culture, isn't it? You're either the best or you're nothing. Or to quote Ricky Bobby, if you ain't first, you're last. Thank you, Leanne. Yes. Outing yourself as a lover of fine cinema. If you ain't first, you're last. Now, of course, the irony is that even when we are the best, and some of you, I mean, I'm going to say this later, there are very many highly successful people in this room. Even when you are the best, even when you are the first, even when you make it to the top, what do you discover? There's nothing there. You work and you work and you work and you get to the top, and what you were looking for is not to be found. And so whether we're trying to get to the top or have actually made it, very often we end up feeling just like this Palo Alto student. Desolate, empty, confused, alone, crushed. So that's the diagnosis. I don't know if that resonates with you, where you are in your life. I think it's a real thing. I hope it's not too heavy for a Sunday morning. How do we move to a cure? Where can we find some hope? Where can we find some peace? How are we to survive in this world? Well, here's what Jesus says in today's gospel reading. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Now, when I hear Jesus say those words, and he says it four times, they do not belong to the world, what I hear him say to me is that if you feel out of place, it's because you are. Some of you older folk may remember the great Beach Boys song off the Pet Sounds album, which, by the way, some of you may not like the Beach Boys, but Pet Sounds really is one of the top probably three greatest rock and roll albums of all time. And there's one song on there where Brian Wilson says, I guess I just wasn't made for these times. You ever feel that way? I guess I just wasn't made for these times. And Jesus says that that's true. You were not made for these times. You were not made for this place. This world is not your true home. We were not meant to live under this kind of pressure at this kind of pace. Or to put it another way, if you're feeling stressed and depressed and worn out, it's not you. It's not some character flaw. Some of us deal with this better than others, but it's not you. It is, in the words of the Bible, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because the simple truth is that this world that we live in is quite literally crazy-making. And I find great comfort in the idea that this is not all there is. This is not the end. That my future, the future of my children, is not determined by their SAT scores or where they go to college or where they live or the career they have. That this world is not the ultimate reality. In fact, that we are just passing through on our way home. Because if this is all there is, that's a sad reality. And again, I was a little worried. I didn't, again, get this full sermon at family table because there were like two-year-olds present. But one mom afterwards said, it's so good to be reminded that I am a salmon swimming upstream, because I forget that sometimes, and I think that I'm the problem. I forget that this world that we live in is crazy-making. So Jesus says we are not of this world, and because of that, we don't need to play by the world's rules. We don't need to buy in to the world's lies. And when I say the world, what I mean again is the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because there is the world, and there's also our hearts, right? Our hearts, our consciences feed us a lot of these same toxic messages that are then reinforced by the culture outside of us. And some of it, honestly, is the devil, who whispers this little lie to us. You're only as good as your achievements. You're only as good as your accomplishments. What have you done to earn your right to exist today? That is the devil talking. And so the world says, and again, the world, the flesh, the devil says, it's all up to you. But God says, it's all up to me. The world says, you better work hard, you better get it figured out. Jesus says, it's all taken care of. I've taken care of all of it. The world says, if you ain't first, you're last. But what does Jesus say? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Jesus has completely different metrics than we do. Or I just saw this one yesterday as I was watching some NBA basketball. Have you guys seen the new Adidas commercial, the new Adidas logo? The best things come to those who take. That's what it says. The best things come to those who take. It's sort of an inversion of the old Heinz ad. Remember that? The best things come to those who wait. So that's what Adidas says. The best things come to those who take. Jesus says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. He's clearly a Heinz fan, not an Adidas fan. Now, can you imagine if we believed that? Can you imagine if we knew deep down in our souls that wherever we end up going to college, wherever our kids end up going to college, that is exactly where God wants them? Whatever neighborhood we happen to live in, God has a purpose for us being there. That's where we're supposed to be. Whatever job we find ourselves in, God knows exactly what He's doing. Whatever life may throw our way, God is holding us and our children. Because let's face it, we worry a lot more about our kids than ourselves, don't we? Holding us and our kids in the palm of His hand, and He will never let us go. Again, here's what Jesus says in today's gospel reading. All mine are yours. He's talking to God. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Holy Father, protect them in your name, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost. What does Jesus say? We are not lost. We are not alone. We are guarded. We are protected. God walks with us every day of our lives. So as I conclude, let me just take a step back. And as I said before, let's be honest. St. Martin's and Palo Alto are sort of the same culture, aren't they? Like, I look out on this crowd today and I see beautiful, talented, successful, hardworking people. And that's wonderful. But what it also means is that because many of us have attained some degree of success playing by the world's rules, it also means that we are more susceptible to the world's lies, more susceptible to the crushing anxiety that comes with trying to live up to these standards that we can never possibly live up to, listening to the world, the flesh, and the devil. But that is not what I want this church to be. That's not what I want this place to be. My hope, my dream, my prayer is that this place would not just be an extension of the outside world, that we would not, I mean, obviously we're human beings and we're going to carry what we hear out there into here, but I want this place to be an oasis in the desert. I want it to be an outpost of heaven in our midst. I want here and now to be the kingdom of God. A place where we can walk through those doors, and when we walk through those doors, we let our hair down a little bit. We can tell the truth. We can share war stories without shame. And we can be reminded again of a God who does not judge us or love us or accept us on the basis of our actions, but only on the basis of His love, His mercy, His one-way love, His sheer acceptance, that would create openness, honesty, health, transparency. I mean, isn't that what we want, to come and have this be the kingdom of God in our midst? So again, what does Jesus say to us? And it's written above the front door in the big church. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, I've got you and your kids. I'm with you and your kids. I will never leave nor forsake you. I know the plans that I have for you. I've got it all under control. And I love you. Let's pray. Lord, in the midst of a world and our own hearts and the devil telling us that it's all up to us, it's all up to our kids, that we better get our act together, that we better earn our keep. Lord, save us from those lies. Remind us by the power of your Holy Spirit on a daily basis that we are loved and accepted, not because of anything we've done, but only because of what Jesus has done for us. Let us know that deep down. Cast out all fear about our own lives, about the lives of our children. Help us to trust in you and to find peace and hope and joy. And I pray that those things would break out this morning and every time we get together, Lord. Pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.